So this morning I want to share a little bit on the power twins. Are there any twins in the church? Any twins? Yeah, you are. Well, I'm not talking about you. It's all right, Amanda. Pardon? Anne and Barry are twins. Well, I could call them the power twins. Yeah, that'd be all right. I want to talk about the power twins. That's patience and faith, or faith and patience. I love faith. I love reading the people of faith. I love reading the examples where Jesus said, your faith has made you whole, or your faith is this, your faith is that. I love those. I love those passages. And I've never been quite as keen, though, on the patience bit. When I was a really young guy, I didn't like one of the verses I'm going to just share briefly out of, because it talked about enduring, you know, and patience and enduring, that you may be perfect and entire, King James. And I wanted things quick. Whoops, sorry. Might need to mute it, Rob, for a second, or there might be a loose connection here. Well, I'll just move it around a bit on the belt so it's not banging. Sorry about that. Just say something nice again to make it very brief. There we are. I think that'll be right now, Rob. When I was a young guy, I remember saying to my first pastor, Fergus McIntyre, who was the pastor of Wakatipu New Life, or what was then Lake Hayes Christian New Life, whatever. And him and an elder and myself, for some reason we had this time, we were just together. And I said to him, Ferg, would you do some studies for me? Then I'll do them, and then you mark them for me. And the elder said, "Where's men of God aren't made overnight. You know, they could actually hear my impatience. The idea was I wanted to learn everything all at once. And the idea of learning things line upon line, you know, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and progressive revelation in the sense of the unfolding of the scriptures, that just didn't excite me at all. I wanted it now. I wanted to know now. So the problem with that impatience was sometimes I just wouldn't get going properly, you know, in studying something, because I wanted it now. And the patience of letting the scriptures unfold and just reading the passages that link together in that subject and the context of the passage and getting the bigger picture, I that's going to take too long. I want it all now. That impatience actually did not serve me well at all. And so I want to talk about the power of faith and patience working together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for your rich presence. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Lord, we thank you for the word that through many messengers, many prophets and apostles and people that you raised up over the centuries that experienced you and had experience with you, and you moved on them by the Holy Ghost and caused them to pen what we now have as the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word says that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one of the prophecies all of the scriptures will be fulfilled. Father, we thank you. You said it, Jesus, you said it's impossible that the scriptures not be fulfilled. And so, Father, I thank you for this word that is rich and powerful, and its spirit would be received and mixed with faith and able to transform and save our souls. We thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we give today, we give in great honor of you. We give in appreciation and thanksgiving and gratitude, and with expectation of harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for those of you who have been continuing to put into the building account. I think Grant informed us in the last trustees meeting there's been, three lots of 20,000 given in over the last couple of months, and plus some other amounts as well. Before that, there was two lots of 25, and I really want to thank the people who did that and gave into that, and the people who have given generously. Plus, there's the regular small amounts every week that people are sowing into that building fund. And it may not be a dramatic-looking event and an amount in the terms of a one payment, but by the time you add that up over a year or two or 3 years, it really just helps move everything forward. So I think the count now is about 1,050,000, something around there. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for that. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I really am expecting for us to be turning soil this coming year. We're putting in a rose garden. And so anyway, there we are. There we go. So, very good. Faith and patience. Hebrews 6, chapter 11. The famous faith passage. Incredible passage of a chapter. Hebrews 11. Just incredible. Hebrews 10 is really good before that. Hebrews 9, 8. Right back to Hebrews 1. But, I mean, Hebrews 11 is just phenomenal. In terms of the example and the different circumstances that these men and women that are considered heroes of faith, they're considered heroes because they're mentioned by the writer of Hebrews in here, inspired by the Holy Ghost, as people we are encouraged to imitate. And each one of these people's lives had a different circumstance and a different era of time and different political environments, different military environments, different states of spiritual life or death within Israel, whatever the case may be. Every person had a different circumstance. But when you read these people, you realize that in our particular circumstance today, when what's happening and what's unfolding in our nations today, there are certain things we will learn from imitating these heroes of faith and their attitude toward the Lord and the way God moved through them, or the way God sustained them through very difficult times, or helped them prosper in very whatever time, or helped them overcome, or helped them whatever. Incredibly inspiring. And in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm talking about faith and patience and the way faith and patience work together. One great preacher many years ago made this statement, I think it might have been a title of a message, I'm not talking, he talked that faith and patience are the power twins. And for some reason, that statement, probably I heard when I was mid-20s, just stuck with me. Now, here's the deal. I don't consider myself to have been a great man of patience. And I don't rate myself in terms of a great man of patience in that sense. But when I was young and before I was married, my friends used to tell me, where's you really patient? And I'm thinking, yeah, okay, I'm patient. And then you get married. Incredible, second best choice I've ever made in my life, absolutely. Following, giving my life to Jesus and receiving him as Lord and Savior, absolute number one best choice. Nothing can compete with that. But my absolute best, second, my best next choice is marrying Janet. And I say that absolutely. And but when I got married and then we started to have children, I realized I wasn't actually that patient at all. Which was pretty hard on Janet at times. Because I was a bit used to, even though I was the youngest of 10, I was used to doing my own thing a lot. You know, my friends used to say, oh, I've just got to duck home and tell Mum where I'm going to be, where I'm going. I used to think, why? Mum's basic attitude was, they'll come home when they're hungry. I mean, with 10, what do you do? And, you know, so would it be the frog pond or the creek or the whatever? Pine trees, bird nesting, whatever we were doing. We'll come home when we're hungry. That was kind of the... And so I could just make my own plans and do it. You know, you get married and you're no longer single. And you're not just making your own plans and doing it. You've actually got to talk. You've got to communicate. You've got to plan together. You've got to make decisions together. And then you've got to be patient enough to give the time needed to organize the children, pack the food, get their nappies together, because there were fabric nappies in those days. Get all the things together, get in the vehicle and go. And so that was a whole different life. So I found really that even though I thought I was patient when I was younger because my friends told me I was, I found out I actually wasn't that patient. And sometimes it was a bit tough on Janet because I'd get a bit irritated and upset and you know, why aren't we going? Why have we got to do that now? You know, it was just plain immature. And so part of maturing in life is the maturing where we're able to be patient. There's a longevity study they conducted in Dunedin University. It's quite a famous study now. I won't quote it exactly and perfectly, but I'll get the general trends of it. Feel free to fact check me. If I'm wrong, feel free to talk to me later. And I'll only give approximations because... But this longevity study took a number of children, 30-something, maybe 40 years ago now, and were able to, with the parents' permission or something, able to follow those children at regular intervals right through. And now some of those when I saw the study, it was a number of years ago, some of those people now were in their 30s and maybe 40s. So this was a longevity study. And one of the conclusions of the study was the children that demonstrated self-control when they were 5 and 6 and 7, those early age, the children that could demonstrate self-control at that age generally were the ones that did better in life in virtually every arena. They did better in life in education, they did better in life in finances and career, they did better in relationships, they did better in virtually every arena because those children had for whatever reason, or had either developed or just naturally had self-control. And the way they tested them apparently was this: they brought in a chocolate chippy biscuit, freshly baked, and on a plate, and you can either have this chocolate biscuit now, but if you wait 5 minutes or whatever the time was, we'll bring you a plateful, and you can have all of them. Well, the first few times, apparently, some of them, the kids resisted and resisted and resisted. And then at one point, one kid put his nose down and sniffed the biscuit. I'm not sure if it was the first session they tried this or the second or the third, but sooner or later, one kid could not wait any longer and picked up that biscuit and ate it. I don't know how many followed suit, but by the end of that 5 minutes or 10 minutes, whatever it was, there were several children that still had their biscuit in front of them and several kids that had crumbs. The kids that had the biscuit in front of them, they bought in, took that plate away and gave them a plate with a number of biscuits on. The kids that where the biscuit was gone, they didn't get anything more. So what it was teaching the child was, if you can wait and delay your gratification for just a while, you'll get a reward. Now, apparently some of those kids never learned self-control. Some did, but the ones that had self-control, which is strongly connected to patience, generally speaking, did better in life in every arena. It's interesting that one of the fruit of the Spirit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control, is self-governance, is able to control your emotions, control your passions, control your desires, control your the strengths within, whether it's sexual drive, whether it's appetite, whether it's power, whatever the case may be, you're able to bring that under governance so it only gets expressed in a way that's right or appropriate or helpful or beneficial or whatever, then you've got something very powerful going on. Part of the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. The more internal government you have, the less external government you will need. The more internal government you have by the Holy Ghost and by your attitudes and your values, the more internal government you've got, the less external government you will need. So those kids, they follow those kids through life, and now, as I said, probably some of them may even be as much as 50s, because it was probably 10 years ago when I first heard that study. Some of you may have read that study in far more detail than I have. I've only read the highlights, but there it is. Apparently it's become quite a well-known study. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, it says this. Sorry? Did I say something? What was that, Ruth? What did I say? Oh, my apologies. Got it back to front. Thank you for correcting me. Oh, hang on. No, it is actually Hebrews 6:11. I got it wrong the first time. Sorry, Ruth. Okay, it's Hebrews 6, verse 11, New King James. And there's a context to this, and you can read it in your own time if you don't know it. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So here's the potential, and here's what the writer of Hebrews was speaking to. Don't become sluggish. Don't back off. Don't backslide. Don't back off. Don't become sluggish. Don't become just dull. I'm not talking about intelligence. I'm talking about spiritual hunger and fervor and attitude. But stay in a place of assurance of hope until the end. That's what he's saying. That you do not become sluggish. A person who's sluggish spiritually, it's just everything's at a low level. Everything's at a low ebb. And the outcome of that isn't always great. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there we have a clear statement of Scripture about this interaction between faith and patience. And as I said, faith I get more excited about, patience is what we've got to grow in. There is a powerful lineup of those who of note that are amazing examples of the two powerful qualities that we are encouraged to imitate. Now we'll go to Hebrews 11. Here we are, Ruth. Hebrews 11, verse 5 to 6. I'm not going to talk so much about Abraham because Abraham's the usual one that gets talked about. But there's others who have been, why don't you talk about me? Now there's others that really are incredible examples of this that we can talk about and see incredible example. And it says this in verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's really interesting. I'm going to read it in the Passion in a minute, just expands it a wee bit more. It says, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see a number of things. What pleases God? What pleases God? Faith pleases God. Trust pleases God. Have you ever had somebody that you've been trying to tell them a very true account of something, or trying to tell them the facts of a situation, or an absolutely true report of something, but they just simply don't believe you? They just won't believe you. And you get frustrated. You try to tell them this thing that's just important in your mind, and it could be important to that person if they'd only believe you, but because they don't believe you, fundamentally what they're saying is you're a liar and I can't trust you. So you see, when we believe God, when we believe that he, not only believe that he is, but we believe his promises, we believe his word, what we're saying is we trust you, we esteem your character, we know you to be truthful, we know you to be faithful, I know you to be honest, I know you're not a man that you can lie. Because men have that capability, so do women, of course, but man, humankind. And so Enoch pleased God, but Enoch believed. Enoch walked with God. Enoch had a level of intimacy with God. Enoch trusted God to a significant level, or to some whatever level it was, where God just took him out of the scene. Incredible. Some people read the book of Enoch. Some people make a lot of the book of Enoch. Some people don't go near the book of Enoch. Some people say the book of Enoch should have been included in what we call our holy scriptures. Some say it shouldn't have been. I don't care. I'm not going to get into that debate. But he's mentioned in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, He had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's believing him and believing. It's believing in him and it's believing him. It's believing in him and it's believing him. It's believing in him. We come to him because we believe in him. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We believe him. So one of the reasons you come to God is because you believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why? Because his character is good, his word is truthful, and his promises are true. And so Enoch had that testimony that he pleased God. So its existence and its character, that he is and that he rewards. That he is and that he rewards. He is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. I want to look at just a few examples now. I'm going to read Enoch in the Passion Translation. The Passion's, if you want to call it a translation or a paraphrase, that's up to you. No problem. But I really like the way Dr. Simmons has worked this. Faith translated Enoch from this life, and he was taken into heaven. He never had to experience death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. Putting it pretty plain, isn't it? For before he was translated to the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God. Isn't that interesting? Before he was translated, his life had become a pleasure. His life had become a pleasure to God. When you think of the original fall and the issues of what actually cracked that door open to allow deception to really take root, was one statement. Did God really say? Did God say? The whole fall was seeded by a question of God's character, by questioning the character of God. It opened the door of that guy's, of the woman's heart and the man's heart. It opened the door to somehow start to doubt the character of God, therefore the weightiness of his word to them and his promise to them. So the reverse of that is when people come to him believing he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and believe his word and believe his promises, even though they might go through a time in life where circumstance and all that sort of thing is contrary to the promise. That is what redeems people. See, it was faith, it was doubt creeping in, and then the actions based on that doubt that created the opening for corruption for all of humanity, or all of creation. So what brings redemption? It's trust in knowing who God is, who his son is, and that his promises are true. You take that stance in your heart, and that's what pleases him. We think automatically when you please somebody, it's because you do nice things for them, and okay, you're sure. But fundamentally, where it all begins with God is believing him. Fundamentally, where it all begins is simply believing him. And so believing him will usually mean a choice. Because usually in life, you have a whole bunch of things you could believe. You're presented with a smorgasbord of options. You go to whichever place used to have the smorgasbords. Valentine's used to have them. I think they're still going now. COVID didn't do much for smorgasbords. But you can go, you know, all you can eat for $20. Threw a neat cartoon on that. All you can eat for $5. And the lady gets bought this chunk of bread and a bit of cheese or whatever it was. And she said, this is a, yeah, but that's all you can eat here for $5. So the smorgasbord, and in life we're presented with a smorgasbord of ideas, philosophies, concepts, things that are screaming, I'm true, over here, I'm true, over here, I'm true. No, over here, don't believe that, I'm true. Smorgasbord of things. And amongst it all, you've got the Son of God, you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the Scriptures recorded, and the Holy Ghost speaks to people and draws people to Jesus, draws people to the Father, and we get to see His Word or we get to hear His Word, and we've got a choice. Among all the voices and among all the things that could be believed, we've got a choice. And we choose to believe God and to believe His promises. Then, because we're believing them, then our life is shaped by them and shaped on them. If you take the perspective of the Father looking down at all, looking at all the different things that a human heart could believe, the delight that He has in the one who chooses to believe Him. Just think about this. Of all the things that you hear or somebody's trying to convince you is true, but in your heart you decide, my God, my King, my Jesus, He is the one who's telling the truth. He is the truth. And I'm siding with Him. I'm aligning my life with Him. I'm basing my life on the fact that He is true to His promises. Yes, I haven't seen heaven. Yes, I haven't seen the resurrection. I haven't seen this and that. But because Jesus said it's true, I'm basing my life on it. And I'm moving forward in honor of Him because His Word is true. And His character is so good that even though I can't see the evidence of it physically right now, because He said it, I know it's true. That pleases Him. So you can go through all the intellectual debates you like. You can listen to all the great philosophers and the debaters. You can listen to all the different ones you like. But if your heart doesn't come to the place where you decide that what God says is true and His promises are true, all of that other stuff will profit you nothing. What really profits you, ultimately, eternally, is when your heart decides and your mind decides what God says is true. What Jesus has promised is true. And I'm going to base my life on that. Come hell or high water. Come great days or difficult days. Come challenges, come pleasures. Whatever the case may be, my heart is fixed on the fact that He is truthful and His promises are good. That pleases your Father. That pleases your Father. Let's look at another one. Then we've got Noah. I love Noah. I believe in the literal flood. I don't believe it was a myth. I believe it was a global flood. I don't believe it was just a little localized flood. Many of the cultures of the world have got flood accounts in their history. And they've got their own local names and this and that and next thing, but you see a very similar thing. I believe that's why we've got this fossil record we have got that was mostly all laid down in mud, quickly buried because of the flood. Was what about Mount Everest? Well, Mount Everest wasn't as high. So it didn't have to go over top of Mount Everest. Where did the water come from? From the firmament that was in the sky, basically a huge greenhouse effect that we had on the planet, and also the huge aquifers that were underneath broke open all at once. And so I Noah's a hero as far as I'm concerned. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming. How do you mean faith opened his heart? There was something in Noah's heart that was orientated toward God that God saw. There was an opening in Noah's heart that God saw that He could take this man out of all the men on earth, and that the corruption was intense, the violence was intense, it was a very bad scene, and he saw this man who had an orientation toward him and a kind of heart that if my word lands in his heart, he's going to do something with it. If my word lands in his heart, he's got to walk with me. So God spoke to Noah and said, build me this, build me that, do this, do that. And Noah received it, even though the situation was contrary. Very contrary. Even though it was over decades. Wasn't as quick as Bruce Almighty. As funny as that little movie can be. But year after year, decade after decade with his family, building this thing. And then the time came. And God brought that collection of creatures. Even things, it says this, faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about that which was coming. Even things that had never been seen. Probably why it wasn't so easy to communicate with the world around him about this thing that was coming that was totally outside of their experience. Oh, but that doesn't make sense. Where would all the water come from? How is this going to be? Surely that's not the goodness of God. Just saying. How would he convince people? The issue was he was convinced himself. If you can't convince people, the main issue is still you need to be convinced yourself. You might witness to 20 people, all of them turn you away, but at the end of the day, the main thing is that you're convinced yourself. Okay? Then you might find you witness to 15 people and 10 of them turn, 10 of them believe, because God's moving by His Spirit. Or in Sarah Nyati's case in Zimbabwe in the 80s, she walked out, go out from work and sit on a park bench, and every lunchtime for several years, people would come up to her and ask her about God and get saved. Every lunchtime. Isn't that true? God was moving by His Spirit. You see, so the main thing is that you're convinced yourself. Keep sowing the seed. If somebody rejects it, doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the seed. You just keep believing. You keep trusting. You keep trusting the word for yourself. You keep trusting the promises of God for yourself. It's what Noah did. Every time he shared, every time he spoke, every time my people asked him to give an account of what this humongous thing was and on his lifestyle block. Even though they didn't believe, the main thing was that he was convinced because he'd heard. Don't allow other people's unbelief and rejection of the word to affect your heart and your receptivity to the word. You hear what I'm saying? Don't take other people's cynicism and other people's doubt and other people's mocking and allow it to affect the rootedness of the word of God in your own heart. Because Noah didn't. He didn't allow that. He kept building. He kept building. His sons and daughters kept building with him. Kept building. Kept building. Decade after decade after decade after decade. Kept building. Kept building. No apparent claim in the change in the climatic conditions. And then all of a sudden, So, but he stepped out in reverent obedience to God, who built an ark that would save him and his family. There's a big principle in here. By his faith, the world was condemned. Wow. But Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. The believing God positioned him rightly with God. Believing God positioned him rightly in God. Believing God positioned him rightly for the things of the kingdom of God that were relevant for his time? Who knows what supernatural dimensions were at work in the provision of the timber, of the skills, of the understanding of how to build, of the supply of the pitch, and all of those things that went into the design and the building of that great boat. Who knows where all they came from? Who knows how God moved on them supernaturally because he aligned his heart with the word of God, even though the circumstances were totally contrary? And this is the nature of faith. And this is what pleases God. Doesn't say anything about whether he had a little anger habit. Doesn't say anything about any personal issues or personal attributes. All it talks about is the fact that he believed God in a very contrary situation. Then we have Sarah. In verse 11. Sarah was Abram's wife, and both of them had received a promise from God that they would have a child that would be born of a spiritual line or born of God. Both Abram and Sarah. They got a bit of mucked up and they created what's called an Ishmael. It's a bit of a saying. But Sarah hatched a scheme. If I give him my servant, and the culture of the day was that would happen, and then the child of that servant basically would become Sarah's. That was kind of how it worked. But it wasn't the son of promise. The son of promise had to come through Sarah. And so here's a statement about Sarah's faith. Sarah embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith rested on the one who made the promise. Hear that? For the authority of her faith rested on the one who made the promise. When somebody you trust to a high degree makes you a promise, your ability to move forward in the expectation of the receiving of that promise is based on their character. That's how it is. That's why men and women of real integrity in business can potentially do business with a handshake, because what they're saying is, I've given you my word and my word is good, fundamentally because my character is good. Even to my own hurt, I will fulfill what I've said. And just a little story of that. Years ago, we had friends in Auckland who were endeavouring to plant a church, and Sally at Miracle Ministries had given Living Waters the trailer that they'd used for carting all the stuff around. Was it that trailer? Yeah, same trailer. And we offered the trailer to them in Auckland to move all their stuff in and out of, and out of the building they were in, and that sort of thing. And a bit of time went by, and then somebody was able to go up to Auckland and take the trailer up with them, and so on. But it took a while to get that organized from memory. I was with a friend, and I said about, oh, we're sending the trailer up, you know, to help so and so. He said, oh, you don't have to. I said, yes, we do, because we said we would. That was it. The trailer's going up there because we said we would. It wasn't a matter of whether it was convenient. It wasn't a matter of whether it was... That didn't matter. The issue was, we said we'd send the trailer up. And it was just a little thing. It's just a little thing. But that's what I'm talking about. And so, you know, blessed is the man who swears, even to his own hurt, changes not. You see, if we relate that to a human, blessed is the man who makes a promise, and even if it hurts him, maybe financially or even physically, whatever, he doesn't change because he's made his promise. He's given his word. Blessed is that man. Now, if that's what a blessed man looks like, how much more our Heavenly Father? And so, faith and patience really work together, because a promise can take time. A prophetic word coming, a definite, just, you know, it's from the Holy Ghost. A definite prophetic word comes, a prophetic vision comes, you know it's from the Lord, and in your own heart you're thinking, oh, 2, 3, 4 weeks, 2, 3, 4 months. When Janet received the vision for Living Waters in 96, God showed her new subdivisions, new motorway, bigger buildings next door to the land that he showed us, new bus routes. And I said to Janet, that really indicates significant time. Because in the heart of a prophet, and the urgency and the imminence, there can be such an imminence to this fulfillment, and that's okay, but it doesn't mean that it's absolutely imminent in terms of the chronological time. And so when I said to Janet, look, there's got to be subdivisions built that we don't know of any plans for yet. You've got to be a motorway built that we don't know of any plans for. We've never heard anything about a southern motorway. And these other things, it indicates there's time. There's time. And we're still on that time. But faith and patience. And here it's the promise. I lost patience at times. Before we got the land, before we were able to secure the land that we've had our tents on, we used to have to drive past that land 3, 4 times a day. Our kids were at Canterbury Christian College or King's then. We were in Hallsville. We had to drive past this land every day. Got to the point where after 6.5 or so years, and this thing had not been fulfilled yet, that I couldn't even look at the land. I would look the other way. Because to look at the land, this piece of land, was to look at an unfulfilled promise. And it seemed as though time was running out. And then we got the letter from the Catholic Property Board who'd been trying to negotiate with, and they said, we're not selling you the land, we're subdividing it ourselves, blah, 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 blah. You'll see machinery on the land within a matter of weeks. It was like, what does your heart do with that? Well, with Janet's heart, she just kept her mouth shut. I'm going, well, this is totally impossible for us. God has to move or it's not happening. And so I couldn't even look at that land. So I'm not claiming myself as a man of incredible patience. You hear what I'm saying? But God was true to his word. And there were some people who didn't quite have that struggle that I had. And so I'm just being honest here. I'm just being plain here. And so, but then when we finally got that phone call from the council, from the chief drainage engineer, wondering whether we'd go in partnership with them to approach the Catholic Property Board to call off their subdivision to subdivide land for our church and so on and so forth, well, then it felt like it was surreal. Is this really happening after 6.75 years? And so what I'm saying is this. God gives you a prophetic promise. He's showing you something of your future. Patience then is the endurance and the steadiness and the holding to the word, even through contrary circumstances that give time for that word to be outworked. Now you see this in the prophets. You see so much in the prophets. You see Isaiah prophesy 700 odd years before Jesus went to the cross, but he prophesies the crucifixion and what happened to him and why it happened so incredibly precisely. Crucifixion wasn't even invented when Isaiah prophesied that. And so it wasn't in Isaiah's lifetime that that came to pass. I believe we've received some prophetic things that go beyond our lifetime because it's to do with generations. If the generations will pick it up, and if the Holy Ghost moves on the generations, you hear what I'm saying? Because it doesn't just happen automatically. It happens because people engage with the Lord, engage with the mission, engage with the Holy Ghost, and allow the work of the Holy Ghost to motivate them and propel them into something that is beyond what they'd ever be able to do. Therefore, bear fruit in the nations. let alone in this nation. And so Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and past the age of childbearing. That is not the sort of thing she would have been able to share very easily at the ladies' coffee group. I really feel, Abram and I, we're going to have a boy. What do you think, Marjorie? You're a midwife.
I mean, Sarah might have been much more energetic than that, had much better voice than that, but I'm just trying to make a point. She was past the age of childbearing.
Why was God able to work in her body, even though her natural body was beyond the ability to conceive a child, is because she embraced the miracle-working power of God, because the authority of her faith was not based on the human condition, but was based on the promise of God and the one who made the promise. That's why sometimes when somebody gives you some news pertaining to yourself, sometimes you have to weigh that up and decide whether you're going to come into agreement with it or not. Because that word of that prognosis or whatever is that's coming to you is contrary to what the Holy Spirit has given to you prophetically that you're yet to fulfill. But this word is coming to you, and you've got to make up your mind whether you side with that word and come into agreement with the word, and therefore in your heart embrace what is about that, or you embrace the promise of God that came to you. And that's a very personal journey. Graham Cook, the great prophet from England, tells the story of he was in these meetings years ago, and this young man came up to him and he prophesied over him and said about his ministry in Africa and going to Africa and so on and so forth. And this young man just swore at him and used foul language to him. And Graham said to him, "Come on, mate, we're in church." He said, I came here to get a word from God about my leukemia, because they've given me 3 months. Because the word talked about 10 years. And he said, "Well, okay, by my reckoning, I've just given you another 10 years. He said, "Maybe God's not speaking to you about your leukemia because he doesn't want you to be focused on it." No, I'm not saying this is how you should. I'm just saying this is this guy's story. And he said, oh. And he went away and thought about it. He decided, well, if leukemia is not the issue to God, I guess it can't be with me. I better get on. So he enrolled in a missions course for Africa. He got involved in this missions course, did the missions course, went to Africa, and then a number of years came back. Oh, it was after 10 years he came back. He was in a meeting again, came up to Graham Cook, and he said, "You remember me?" Graham said, "No." Like too many people, you know, just so many people. He said, "I'm the guy you prophesied over X number of years ago that had 3 months to live, according to the medical prognosis." So here's the deal. You see, in that moment, that guy had the choice. What am I going to do here? I've come to hear from God about what the situation is with this condition that is really potentially going to really shorten my life. But this prophet, who I esteem because why I came, didn't even mention leukemia and talked about Africa and missions and the next 10 years. What's going on here? So in that guy's heart, he had to process it. And in his heart, he decided, "I'm going to believe that word." Wow. That's a dramatic story on that front, isn't it? So Sarah embraced the miracle power of God to conceive, even though she was barren and was past the age of childbearing, for the authority of her faith rested on the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. Well, I just love the way he writes that, the way he's translated that.
Patience is, see, we're looking at faith. I'm just going to very briefly look at patience because I love faith more. Right. I've used up the bulk of my time. Patience is sustained, steady endurance. It's also perseverance through what may be difficult circumstances while waiting for the promise to be realized. So patience is a sustained, steady endurance and perseverance. And it's often through what could be difficult circumstances or very contrary circumstances while waiting for the promise to be realized. See, patience is not passive, and it's not a matter of just doing nothing. It's a stance of the heart which says, the one who is true has promised me. The early church had to exercise great patience, great endurance through Nero, the other Roman emperors that were just totally nuts. Various people through history that have tried to eradicate believers, eradicate the church. The church has had to endure with great patience, knowing that the kingdom of God was coming in its fullness, knowing that Jesus would return, knowing that the vengeance of the blood of the saints would eventually be meted out. It wasn't theirs to do, but it would be the Lord's. Patience gives time for the promise of God to unfold. Patience gives time for the promises of God to unfold. Patience gives time for faith to work. See, in the spirit, faith is actually a force. It's not just that. But in the spirit, faith is also a force. Patience gives time for character to be developed and tested. Oh, I like that one. Patience gives time for character to be developed and tested. Patience gives time for endurance and resilience to be built into our hearts. They're all the fun things about patience. People say, well, I'm going to pray for patience. Well, whatever. I would say just take the promise of God and stand and endure. Patience will develop. If you decide to believe God, and it takes a while, patience will develop. See, in James chapter 1, verse 2-4, this is one of my favorite ones when I was young. Not. I didn't like this. Because I wanted everything now. And I just believed that once you became a Christian, everything was just going to be better. So what's this deal about suffering? It was just an immature understanding. Everything has been better from a heavenly perspective. James 1, 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. So let patience do a work, or let patience have its perfect work. Let patience do something in you that will actually perfect you or mature you and able to do its work. Patience is not, you know, as I said, joked earlier, we've never had a conference about patience. We've never had a, you know, it's not like people's favorite topic. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing, knowing, if you don't know that a trial is going to shape you in such a way that's going to be positive, if you don't know that, if you don't see the opportunity in this to actually push through, gain some substance, gain some strength, gain some endurance, learn stuff about yourself, deal with our own tendency to impatience and fits of rage and self-pity, whatever the case may be, because we're waiting longer than we thought, Let patience have its perfect work. See, if we know that enduringness is going to actually shape us and develop us, then we'll have a different attitude toward it than just the dread. So that's the only way I consider you could count it all joy, is because you have a bigger picture of what these trials are about, not just the pain in the trial itself. How many people love the burning feeling after you've been on a gym machine or climbing up a mountain, or you just love that burning feeling in your muscles? You do everything to get that burning feeling. And yet, that burning feeling is actually something that's going to help. It's part of the process. It's going to help build more muscle. So if you don't get to the burning feeling, that's my understanding anyway, you don't get the burning feeling, you don't get the level of increase that you're looking for. So you've got to have a view of the burning in your muscles that has a bigger picture rather than just the thing you try and avoid at all costs. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. See, once your attitude changes to the burning, hey, let's go and burn some muscle up today. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be patient, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. Let's all stand. And I'm not having an altar call for patience. I can't impart patience to you. I don't have enough. No. I can be patient in some things. I can get a bit impatient with other things. I got really impatient with a couple of garage doors on Friday. I was putting garage door openers in, and the roller door weren't working properly. They were jamming. They were this, that, and I got so fed up with them. I just told the doors they were very naughty. And I walked away and went out to where we were staying out the road. We were out there for a couple of days out on the farm. And Janet, when I walked in, Janet could tell I wasn't very happy. But after some food,
some loving attention.
And some loving attention, Grant, yes. That's right. And a night's sleep. I went back to it the next morning, and within 20 minutes to half an hour, the whole thing was solved. I just had to walk away from it. Janet probably prayed as well. Lord, please help with these doors. He's going to be a mess, you know. Patience. Sometimes you have to walk away from a situation you can't do anything about. Walk away, have some food, get refreshed, have a night's sleep. Let the brain be refreshed. Just be patient with it. Then come back with new energy. Father, I thank you for your word, patience and faith, these power twins that work together. One man said, faith, patience is like the planks of the bridge. Faith enables you to get across it. Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that all our perspectives on challenges would maybe take a shift. If we can see the growth and the maturity and the endurance that we gain out of it. Ultimately, Father, we want to be aligned to you and to your promises and to your new promises alone. Whatever there was going on in the world, whatever's going on politically, economically, whatever's going on ideologically, whatever threats people are perceiving, whatever agendas people believe are working or are actually working, whatever the case may be. Lord, help us be patient and endure and let our faith work, that we may be complete and mature and entire, lacking nothing. Father, I pray for your grace upon all of your people right now. If you have not received Christ yet, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, and to begin a whole new life and a whole new journey with your Heavenly Father, who loves you perfectly and wants you to be part of His family forever. He wants you to know that your sin is dealt with,
And there's no longer, you no longer have to hide from God, because Jesus came and took the consequences of that sin on your behalf so that you could have a clean slate with God and come back to Him and enjoy Him forever and Him enjoy you forever. He wants to give you eternal life. He doesn't want you bound by the fear of death. He wants you to have a hope inside of you that endures whatever may be ahead. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never received Him. You've never... Now's your opportunity to do so. Ask the person next to you, look, I'll come up with you if you want to go up and respond to what he's saying. I'm going to ask you to come. If that's you, you don't know Christ yet and you want to give your life to Him, you want to open your life to Him, come on up, stand with me, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to introduce you to Christ. God bless you. That one of you guys. That yourself? G'day, what's your name?
Brandon.
God bless you, Brandon. Let me shake your hand properly. Good stuff. God bless you. Is there anybody else? You're making the best decision of your life. I know that from experience. Okay. How old are you now?
29.
I was 19. The best decision of my life. Anybody else need to receive Jesus into your life? Turn your life over to Him. Come on up. Okay. People online, if that's you, if somebody watching online, you need to receive Christ. You join in on us praying together. Open your heart to Him, and God's going to do something powerful in your life. How about you stretch out your hand to Brandon, isn't it? Brandon?
Yep.
Brandon, here's the key thing. It doesn't matter whether you've got that amount of faith or that amount of faith. That bit of faith you've got is what God's given you to start with. And with that bit of faith, if you believe that God is, He exists, and that you're coming to Him for Him to reward you, because of what He says He'll do, with salvation, eternal life, that's all you need to do. Open your heart, just like opening your heart to somebody that you trust and that you want to get to know. And then we're going to pray, because the word says with our mouth, with our words, we're acquitted by God, and with our words, we are justified or forgiven, made clean, as though we'd never sinned. And if we confess and if we believe in our heart that Jesus is raised from the dead and confess that He is Lord, says we shall be saved. So our mouth is really important, but it's what we believe in our heart. And you don't have to believe that much. You don't have to believe that much. God will take that. Okay, so how about we pray? You just pray after me. Is that all right? Yeah. How about we all pray together, everybody? And pray with Brandon. Just pray with me, Father. Father, I stand before You now. And I recognize that I need You. That I've been a sinner. That I need to be forgiven. And I have heard that Jesus was sent by You to die for my sin, so that all that sin could be put out of the way, and I could come back to You as my Father. So, Father, I believe that Jesus is Your Son.
I believe
He was crucified
in my place.
He was dead,
but on the third day
He rose to life again. And that He's coming back. Jesus, forgive me of all my sin.
I receive You now
as my Lord
and my Savior.
Make me Your child.
In Jesus' name.
Thank You, Father,
for
loving me.
For choosing me,
for calling me,
and placing me
in Your family.
Fill me with Your Spirit.
Teach me Your Word.
Build me close
with other believers.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, Brandon, can I pray for you? Congratulations. Can I pray for you?
Yeah.
If you like. Just come and be here, guys. So this is Craig Wilson. Craig's a great guy. And you know this man, don't you?
Yeah.
I just want to pray for you. Father, for Brandon right now, I just thank you for him. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that now he's opened his heart and received you as his Lord and Savior. And you've received him as your son. And right now, I just thank you for the power of your Spirit working in him, filling him, and enabling him to grow and be strengthened. Father, to walk with you and understand you, understand himself. Lord, I thank you for a new day, a new beginning. Old things are passed away. Lord, he's become a new creation in Christ. And Lord, his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we bless him today in Jesus' name. Be filled with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God bless you, Brandon. Craig, and what's your name?
Brad.
Yeah, Brad. God bless you, Brad. You guys going to chat with you. Going to talk with you. Okay? That's good. Okay. Let's give them a little clap offering. Okay. God bless you all. If you want prayer, just get somebody that you know and trust to pray for you. There's a cup of tea out there and so on and so forth. Have an awesome afternoon. God bless you all.